discover anew what you have written there for us today. We know that it's going to be good. We know that it's going to be perfect. We know that it's going to be designed exactly for what we need. Maybe not right at this minute, but eventually we're going to need every single one of these words from you. Lord, again, we pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts will be pleasing in your sight. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to the book of Jude. The book of Jude, we're starting a new series today. Jude, it's a book in the New Testament right before the book of Revelation. Jude. And we'll be looking at verses 1 through 4 today. First and second paragraphs in the Greek text in the book. Jude 1 through 4. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, to those who have been called, who are loved by God the Father and kept by Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. For certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are godless men who changed the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ as our only sovereign and Lord. Well, that's Jude, verses 1 through 4. Have you ever been intending to do something, and suddenly you felt the Spirit of God or the Word of God was warning you not to go there, and you decided, let's just delay this, or let's just stop this, or let's do something else. Well, this Thursday, I was backing out. It was in my pickup truck, and I was backing out of the Dairy Bar in Ashland. And I don't know, somebody parked their truck within like a foot of my truck on both sides. And so, you know, the only way out is straight back, and you can't see what's coming either way. And so I started to back out really slow. And then suddenly, I felt like this red flag was coming up. It says, stop. So I hit the brakes, and I saw in my back rear window that a truck went past like 40 miles an hour. And I thought, oh, God, thank you. Thank you for saving him and for saving me. And then eventually I got out of that place by backing out slowly and hoping and praying that nobody else was coming. Well, in this passage, Jude is being given this red flag. He's being told to stop doing something that he was going to do. He was intending to write something about the salvation we share, and it would have been great, I'm sure. But the Spirit of God told him no. He held up this flag. And he wrote instead about contending for the faith. Contending for the faith. And some of our church fathers tell us that Jude was a preacher. And we don't know if that's true or not. And he was married and he spoke a lot, he traveled a lot. It could be true, because as I read down through this text, it looks to me like a preacher wrote this. You can just kind of tell. There's threes everywhere. Threes are the perfect number you have if you're going to preach something. You know, 3 points in a poem is just perfect. And that's over and over and over again throughout this book. And the book of Jude is kind of written as a series, the second book in a series in relationship to 2 Peter chapter 2 and 3. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse chapter 3 are written in the future tense about these false teachers that are coming. But Jude is written in the present tense. They're here. They're among us. And that's what Jude is writing about. And that's why God his attention. Hey, these people need revelation from me right now about this major issue, this major problem. So Jude, you write this for me. So God revealed to him what the people needed. In verse 3, it says he felt that he should write this way. And he was urged, and he urges us and commands us. It's a strong command. It's like being in the military again, you know, in this book, where it's a strong command about being contending for the Lord, being contending for the truth, everything we have in the Bible, the biblical truth, the faith. That's what we're supposed to do. Probably the key verse throughout the whole book is verse 3. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. To the saints. So that's the key thing to remember. But because Jude obeyed God, God has given us this little book. It's called Jude. It's in the back door of the New Testament to help us to be able to understand the importance of standing up for the faith that we have, that we have. As we look through this book, or these four verses, I found four important items about what Jude had on his mind while contending for the faith, contending for the truth that we should have on our minds too as we go about these things. The first important item is the identification of the author. Look at verse 1. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James. So the author is Jude. And in Hebrew, that name is Judah. But in Greek, it's Jude. And his name means praise. Wouldn't that be a great thing to name your kids, your son or your daughter, praise? That would be wonderful. And, you know, probably he's named after Judas Maccabees, who was a great Jewish hero that liberated their nation from the Gentiles a couple hundred years before this book was written. So the author is Jude. The second thing we find out in the first group of threes that we have in this book is that he was a servant of Jesus Christ. And the Greek word there is doulos. He's a slave. He's a slave by choice, voluntarily bound by love. This is a guy who is born again. He was born again through the Word of God and this work of the Spirit of God in his life. He's a slave by choice, writing to other people who are slaves by choice, because they too have been born again. You can see the commitment, the depth of faith of this man. That should be true in us too, as we read through these verses. You know, Jude wasn't always this way. He probably poked fun at his older brother, Jesus. And, you know, at a time there, he thought that Jesus was a madman. But as he watched Jesus rise from the dead, he realized that Jesus was and is the God-man. Not a madman, but the God-man. And after he became a Christian, his relationship with Jesus delighted his heart and warmed his soul. The author is Jude. He is a servant. He is a slave of Jesus Christ. And the third thing we find out about him is he is a brother of James. James is the half-brother of our Lord Jesus. Not a cousin, as you might have heard from a Catholic priest, but as what the Bible says, Adelphos. It means from the same womb. It's a different word for cousin, so it can't be true. We have to believe what the Bible says rather than what some teachers try to tell us sometimes. James was an important leader in the church in Jerusalem in the first century. You see him mentioned in Acts chapter 15. He was a famous guy. And by Jude mentioning that he's the brother of James, he knew that the people of the readers would know who he was talking about, because certainly they knew James. Well, the Bible tells us something about the brothers of Jesus. Twice it mentions them by name. It might be beneficial for us to look at Mark chapter 6, verse 3, where it actually names them. And it also talks about them in Matthew 13, but we'll just read Mark 6, 3. Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. So the people knew who the brothers and sisters of Jesus were, and mentioned among them is this guy named Jude, or Judas, or Judah. It's there. And we know that his brothers, Jesus' brothers, did not believe in him until after the resurrection. We find that mentioned in Acts chapter 1, verses 13 to 14. Some people try to say that his brothers were the disciples. Well, in Acts chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, it makes it clear for us that they're not. It says in verse 13, when they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. His natural brothers are listed there. Not the names, but a mention of that they were there. Now we can learn a great deal about a man by listening to what he has to say about himself, can't we? Jude's goal in life was to be completely at the disposal of the Messiah, Jesus. He was gladly devoted to him. He was humble, and his humility and his relationship with Jesus brought perfect freedom to his life. A second sign of his humility was his willingness to play second fiddle to his brother. Any of you have an older brother? It's really hard, isn't it? Well, this guy was willing to play second fiddle to his brother. He wasn't jealous of this guy's fame. He gladly took second place. God has a place for each one of us, doesn't he? And that was this guy's identity in Christ. His identity in Christ. And we should know our identity in Christ, too, as we talk with people about him. The second important item that's mentioned for us is the blessed recipients. Look at verse 1 again, the second part of verse 1. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, to those who have been called, who have been loved by God the Father and kept by Jesus Christ. So before Jude begins telling them about the challenges that they're going to face with these false teachers, he encourages them with words of assurance that are so beautiful. This is a wonderful passage of the Bible, and they're not found anywhere else that describe who we are in Jesus like this. Again, it's a group of threes. I tell you, this guy was a preacher. He's a group of threes again. First of all, he mentions those who have been called of God. Called of God. And this is not a verb, it's an adjective. So it's like called ones. Christians are called ones. And they've been called or summoned in the past to come to Jesus. They were elected. They listened to the gospel. They received its truth into their minds, into their hearts. And then they came in response to God. They are called ones. Secondly, they are loved by God. If you have a King James or New King James, it says sanctified. But there's a lot more of the texts of the Bible we have that talk about the love of God for this text than there are of sanctified. So I think the better translation is what the NIV and the NASV has, the love of God, who are loved by God. And this is a verb. It's in a perfect tense, perfect passive tense, which is important for us. It's something that happened in the past with current effects today that continue on into the future. That's the love of God for us. What did he do for us? He chose us. He gave his son to die for us. He saved us. He grew us. He prepared us. And now he's preparing a place in heaven for us. It's a beautiful thing to think about, isn't it? God's love. From the very beginning of history, before history, and continuing to eternity in the future. God's love for us. And it's a passive tense, meaning that this is something that God has done, not something that we do, we earn, something that God does for us. He is the agent. He loves us, and he still loves us. As we read in the scriptures, Jesus said, "I know my sheep, and my sheep do what? They know me." You know, sometimes if you want to buy me something someday, you could buy me a t-shirt and it said, could say, called one, loved one, and kept one. Those are the three things that are mentioned here. Called, loved, kept. That'd be a beautiful thing. You know, if you wear that to, you know, to some place where you're going, you want to get a conversation, you know, with people, that would be a wonderful thing, a wonderful beginning point to start with. The third thing that's talked about in verse 1 is we are kept by Jesus. It's also the perfect passive tense. He, from history past, has decided to keep us, to keep you, and to keep me. And he kept us by giving his son to die on the cross for us. And he preserves us. He doesn't allow us to get lost. He watches over us. He guards us. He attends us with great care. He pays attention to what we're doing. Yesterday, I was playing with my grandson, Jack. He's 9 months old. And Jack right now, like most kids, most boys, likes to climb up on stuff. And so Joel and his wife, in the middle of their house, have this big staircase, big wooden staircase, like 15 steps. And so all that Jack wants to do, the main thing Jack wants to do, is to climb those steps and get up to the bathroom upstairs where there's a bathtub and throw all the toys into that bathtub. So we did that yesterday. And Joel and his wife were kind of afraid, you know, Grandpa, you know, losing this baby on the way up. You know, but he went up step by step, and my hands were on him the entire time. I was watching every single move that kid made, every step of the way. And we got up to the top, and then he ran into the bathroom and chewed on all those frogs and stuff we got in there and threw them in the bathtub. And it was a great thing. To see, to think about, that's the way God watches over us. His hand's right there upon us. He doesn't see any, or doesn't miss any step that we take. He's watching us all the time. We are kept. We are called. We are loved for Jesus Christ. Our God watches over us, attending to us, shielding us protectively. And this keeping is permanent. He doesn't allow us to fall away. It's permanent. God is a keeper, and he's keeping us for his Son, Jesus. We are kept for him. On Tuesday, I had an opportunity to talk to some of my old friends in the Czech Republic. We did a Skype call. It wasn't a Skype call. It was a Zoom call. And we had one of our friends who was in Slovakia, close to Poland, in the mountains, the High Tatras. And then we had people from our old church and another church that were joined together in Prague. And then we had a missionary in Germany that was doing the main teaching. And the teaching was in English and Czech and Slovak and Greek. And so it was pretty intense. But we saw all these people that we knew, we've known for 20, 25 years. And we know how those people came to know Christ. We know what they went through under communism. You know, all the communists trying to kill these kids, to kill these people, you know, to ruin them, to destroy them in some way. And yet God kept them. He preserved them. He loved them. And when we saw, you know, these people have heard me preach many times. And, you know, that we watched them respond to the Word of God. And now today we've watched them as they go on and they share their faith even now when it's sometimes harder because, you know, the stuff from the West came into the culture there that was really bad. But now today, they continue to grow in Christ because God has kept them. He has kept them, and he keeps us for him. Called, loved, kept for Jesus. The third important item that I found in this passage is verse 2. A wish, a desire for the readers. This should be our desire when we share the gospel with people, what we want for them. Don't want to just win the argument or win the war. We want these things to be true in their lives. So look at verse 2. Mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. So this is the third set of threes that this preacher writes to us about. And it's his desire for his readers and for us. Three gifts that are to be multiplied, to be increased, to be given the fullest measure of. That's what we want for these people. First one is mercy. The Greek word is eleos, loving concern that pities the wretched and the suffering. And most of the time when we find the word mercy mentioned in a greeting of a letter, it's because people are dealing with people with false teachers. Mercy especially is needed for the presenters of the gospel when they're dealing with false teachers. To be multiplied, to be given the fullest measure is like cups that are constantly being refilled with water, constantly being refilled as the people drink from them. The second thing that he desires for them is peace. Eirene is the Greek word. A calm mind when all is at well between God and us and we can sleep at night. We know when we're in Jesus, we are forgiven. And that allows us to sleep at night. And that's what we want for other people, too, that they know that their sins are forgiven so they can sleep well, too. The third thing is love, agape, unconditional love, the ability to love the unlovable. God's kind of love, mercy, peace, and love. You know, this passage talks about being a soldier of the gospel, a warrior for him. It's a military feel to it. But God's soldiers are the recipients of God's choicest blessings, mercy, peace, and love. And one time we had a Bible study in our house, and you know, we were distributing the Jesus film to a lot of different people, and this guy came, and he was a false teacher, and I didn't know it. But you know, it was really, you know, you're one-on-one with this guy, and this guy would not keep quiet. You know, for the full hour, this guy just like preached at us. And I went and talked with some of the other brothers in town, so I got consulted. You know, what do you do with this guy? And they told me, well, he's been in this church, he's been in this church, he's been in this church. He's a false teacher. So you're not going to win with him. You're not going to win this battle. And so what we did was just decided that, hey, this guy does not have the same thing in mind that we do. It's not going to work here. We need to end this right away. Being God's soldier is not always an easy thing. We have to stand. We have to hope and pray that people are looking for the same things that we want to give them: mercy, peace, and love. And finally, we get to the purpose and occasion of the letter in verses 3 through 4. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. For certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are godless men who changed the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. So the situation was this: slippery, godless. And that's a favorite word for Jude in this book, godless. Condemned men had slipped into the church, adding things to what the apostles had recorded for us to believe and trust. You know, I hope everybody knows that we have everything we need in this book. The canon is closed. We don't need additional prophecy. We have everything written for us. It was given to the saints. But they were teaching two wrong things to the people. First of all, the grace of God is a reason to sin more. You know, if God's going to forgive everything, then why not sin as much as we can, right? That's wrong. That's wrong teaching. The second thing is that they were denying Jesus as being the only sovereign and Lord. Maybe that there were other gods that were just on an equal playing field as Jesus. Judas writes that we, like good soldiers, should stand against these things, should contend for the faith, contend for the truth. Dear friends, beloved, contend for the faith. The Bible says we are to agonize the good agony, like an athlete or a soldier stretching his nerves and muscles at the finish line to do his best to win, concentrating on what we are doing, always giving our all, trusting in God, working as a team with those people God has brought around us to contend for the truth. Thursday morning, I was at the Ashland Y, and I was playing pickleball with three other people. And, of course, we were getting beat. It's kind of normal to my team to get beat. But this guy beside me was really good. And I think the guys across from us were really good players, too. And we were down 8-3. And I missed a ball that the other team served to me. And the guy across the court said, don't give up. You're not even trying, guy. And I thought, oh. I said, that was a really good shot. You know, I just could not get there. He said, nah, you didn't even try. You're just giving up. And I said, well, the game goes to 11. When you get 11 points, I will give up. They were up 9-3. They didn't score another point. And we scored 11 points. Contend for the gospel. Don't give up. Stand for the faith. That's what Jesus wants us to do. Contend. Just a couple questions to end with today. Have you reviewed lately what we have in Christ? We're called. We're loved. We're kept in Him. Those are beautiful things. Never to be lost. And are you counting your blessings name by day, naming them one by one, so they're always there? We always think about the wonderful things that Jesus has done for us and continues to do for us and will do for us in the future. Nothing that we face here is going to be in any comparison to the glory that waits us as we rule with Him in heaven. Do you know Christ as your Savior? Have you given your life to Him? Do you know Him personally? That's where it all begins, having trust and faith in Jesus as your Savior. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for Your love for us, for this great little book that's written for us so we might be sure about these things. We might have great joy of knowing how to act, how to be Yours in every single situation. Lord, we just pray You'll bless us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.